This morning I'm going to be talking a little bit about shalom because we're wrapping up, if you like, we're finishing a series that we've been teaching for the last few weeks called What Does It Mean to Be Human? And we've still got absolutely no idea, have we, what it actually means to be human. No, I think for me the series has been helpful, and as I've said a few times before, the goal, if you like, the objective of this little series has been to lay down some foundations for us so that we can talk more about some of the bigger issues that we're faced with as a church coming into the autumn time. And this is the sixth week of this series. We've had a few different people speaking into it, which has been really helpful. The first week I spoke about what it means to be made in the image of God. The second week, Pete Reed spoke, if you remember, talking about the fact that we're part of God's big story, from creation right through to restoration. Then Dave spoke about the problem of sin, the fact that we live in a broken world. And then I talked about what it looks like to be carriers of hope. And then Siobhan last week talked about being bearers of light. And today I'm going to talk about being bringers of peace. So we're wrapping up the series, but actually my intention is next week to kind of bring a summary, really, of what we've been talking about, to try and almost provide a launch pad for the series in the autumn. And I just want to tease out a few practical questions, I guess, really, as to just to start thinking about some of the issues, those big issues that we will be talking into. I want to kind of give us something to be thinking about, I guess, over the summer holidays. And the summer really has hit, because if you hadn't noticed, for those of us who are parents or grandparents, the children have finished school. And it makes a big difference, doesn't it, to our lives. Everything changes. And we've been looking forward to the summer holidays. Give it 4 or 5 weeks, and we might be saying something a little bit different. But it's really good to speak into this today. What does it look like for us as God's people to bring peace into a stress-filled world? Now that word shalom, it's a lovely word, isn't it? Just to say it, shalom, shalom. It's a weighty word. It's rich in meaning. It doesn't just mean peace or peace be with you. It means so much more. It's a Hebrew noun that relates to the wholeness, the perfection, the prosperity and peace of God's creation, his whole creation. Shalom actually encompasses God's vision for his creation. We read in Genesis, don't we, when God created the heavens and the earth, the whole universe, and everything on the earth, and everything in the earth. He created it for his pleasure. And we're part of that creation, aren't we? When he created the world, he almost like he webbed everything together with him in perfect harmony. And as Colossians says, all things were created by him and for him. He's before all things. And in him, all things hold together. I love that verse. He is the foundation of everything. He is in everything. And he holds everything together. And if you remember in Genesis when Adam and Eve walked, or God walked with Adam and Eve in the cool of the guard of the day in the Garden of Eden. It's just an incredible thought, isn't it? That God actually walked with us. He He walked with us in the garden and he talked with us and he was present with us in an intimate communion with each other. And we've already talked about, Dave did a smashing job talking about the fall and what happened to the world, to God's creation at that moment. And it's almost as if the fall completely vandalized God's shalom. The harmony that we had with God. Sin kind of broke into to that and completely shattered what we knew and experienced of that perfect harmony that we once had with God. It's almost like what Adam and Eve did by eating from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil broke into the natural creation order of God. And from then on, sin, pain, selfishness, suffering, it all took over God's creation. And today we can see it clearly, can't we, in the world in which we live, the brokenness of our world and all who live in it. But God's vision and desire is to bring back shalom. That's his heart. That's his will. To bring us back into that place of perfect harmony with him. There's two words used in the Hebrew language for shalom. Shalom is the noun and shalem is the verb. And shalem being the verb, being the action word, it's about repaying in full, to make restitution, to restore and make peace. Shalom is the state. Shalem is the action. And that's what God wants to do. Ultimately, of course, God has enacted shalem through Christ's death on the cross. But shalom will not be fully restored until Christ comes again to the earth. There's a book written by a chap called Bryant Myers called Walking with the Poor. And he says this: from the day our first parents, that's Adam and Eve, walked out of the garden, estranged from God, each other, and the earth itself, God has been at work redeeming fallen creation, its people, and its social systems. A guy called Mark Laburton, who's the principal of Fuller Theological College, he says this: we live in a world ravishingly hungry for shalom. I love that. Nations, regions, tribes, religions, institutions, families, and individuals are intensely aware of its absence and the unmet desire for a deep and pervasive sense of well-being that it evokes, something to contain all of the extremes of life. You can tell that he's a very intellectual man, can't you? It takes you a little while to get your head around that. Another pastor and theologian called Patrick Oden, he said this: peace with God seems impossible because of brokenness and suffering on one side and privilege and ego on the other. Some cannot find it and others don't want it. These distortions are a result of sin, and sin at its core opposes peace. Indeed, Neil Platinga defines sin as a culpable disturbance of shalom. Now, peace in a biblical sense involves wholeness and completeness, an experience of well-being that comes from experiencing God's presence and extends outward. I'm going to say that again because it kind of sets us up for what I want to talk about. Peace in a biblical sense, involves wholeness and completeness, an experience of well-being that comes from experiencing God's presence and extends outward. If we're going to be bringers of peace, we need to experience peace first and foremost, don't we? We live in a world disconnected from its creator. And this is the message and the mission of the church. Would you turn with me to 2 Corinthians? 2 Corinthians. We're going to be in chapter 5 and reading from verse 11. Corinthians chapter 5, verse 11. Since then, we know what it is to fear the Lord. We try to persuade men. What we are is plain to God, and I hope it is plain to your conscience. We're not trying to commend ourselves to you again, but are giving you an opportunity to take pride in us, so that you can answer those who take pride in what is seen rather than what is in the heart. If we are out of our mind, it's for the sake of God. If we're in our right mind, it's for you. For Christ's love compels us, because we are convinced that one died for all, and therefore all died. And he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. Verse 16. So from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Though we once regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting men's sins against them, and he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. And we implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. As God's fellow workers, we urge you not to receive God's grace in vain. For he says, in the time of my favor, I heard you, and in the day of salvation, I helped you. I tell you, now is the time of God's favor. Now is the day of salvation. I just want to talk to you about two things this morning. Actually, I've got one point, but I'm going to say it in two different ways. The first thing I want to talk about is experiencing peace within yourself. And the second thing we're then going to talk about is expressing peace to others. Experiencing peace within yourself and expressing peace to others. If you notice, the first thing that we read there in verse 11, it says, since then, we know what it is to fear the Lord. Do you know what it is to fear the Lord? Do you know what it means to experience the peace of God, to know peace with God? Because knowing and having peace with God enables you to experience peace within yourself. In fact, you can't really experience peace within yourself until you have made peace with God. And that's the central point, I guess, of this, what Paul is saying. If anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old has gone and the new has come. And it's not until you've experienced that new life in Christ that you can have peace within yourself. And he goes on to say, all this is from God who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. Eugene Peterson expresses those same verses like this. Anyone united with the Messiah gets a fresh start, is created new. The old life is gone, a new life begins. God has settled the relationship between us and him. God has settled the relationship between us and him. Have you experienced that this morning? Do you know that your relationship with God has been settled? There is something that divides us, that separates us from God. We've already talked about that in weeks gone by. It's our selfishness, it's our sin that separates us from God. But it's only in Christ, it's only in a friendship with God through Christ that we can be reconciled. In John's Gospel, we read about a conversation that he has, Jesus, with his disciples. And we don't need to turn there, but I'm just going to read a few verses from that conversation. It starts in John chapter 14. And Jesus is talking to the disciples, and Jesus knows that in a short while he's going to be gone. He's going to leave earth, and he's going to be reunited with his Father in heaven. And he's talking to his disciples, and he says this, I'm telling you these things now whilst I'm still with you. But when the Father sends the Advocate as my representative, that is the Holy Spirit, he will teach you everything and will remind you of everything I've told you. I'm leaving you with a gift, he says. That gift is peace of mind and heart. And the peace I give is a gift the world cannot give. So don't be troubled or afraid. See, the peace of God is a different kind of peace, isn't it? It's a special peace. It's a powerful peace. It's a lasting peace. It's an otherworldly peace. And then in chapter 16, Jesus says, in fact, it's better for you, it's best for you that I go away, because if I don't, then the Advocate won't come. If I do go away, then I will send him to you. And then it comes to a crescendo, if you like, in John chapter 20. And it says, that Sunday evening, the disciples were meeting behind locked doors because they were afraid of the Jewish leaders. And suddenly, Jesus was standing among them. Like, whoa, where did you come from, Lord? And he says, peace be with you. And he spoke with them. And he showed them the wounds on his hands and in his side. And they were filled with joy when they saw the Lord. And again he said, peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I am sending you. And then he breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. You see, your experience of peace depends completely on your reception of the Holy Spirit. Another theologian, tell I've been reading a few books around this, said it is the Spirit's interruption that finally enables full human participation in God. You can only receive the peace of God if you've received the Spirit of God. We're going to spend a few moments shortly in prayer and just asking God the Father and the Son to give us the Spirit of God this morning afresh. The Holy Spirit is often portrayed as a dove, isn't he? And actually, when Jesus was baptized, the Spirit descended on him as a dove. Doves are peaceful creatures, aren't they? The Spirit also is peaceful. He's full of peace. And he's also the filler of peace, the giver of peace. Heavenly Father, I pray this morning, before we go any further, that even as we just sit here today, by your Holy Spirit, you'd fill us with such a deep sense of your peace, that otherworldly, powerful, life-changing peace that goes deep into the core of our being. Not a temporary peace that's dependent on circumstances. Whether or not life is going well, but it's a peace that you give by the impartation of your Holy Spirit upon and within our lives. So we, Lord, we come before you today and ask that you would send the advocate, your representative, to us here afresh, again, that we would know and experience your peace through the Holy Spirit today. Come, Holy Spirit. Fill us with your peace. Come, Holy Spirit. Fill us with your peace. Thank you, Jesus. Almost like the other side of that coin, experiencing the peace of God, we are called to express the peace of God. And really, this is where it gets exciting. The famous theologian called Jürgen Moltmann. He says this, and it really helped me. Helped me in my own personal kind of thinking and journey with the Lord. He says, anyone who wants to fill up his own hollowness by helping other people will simply spread the same hollowness. Why? Because people are far less influenced by what another person says and does than the activist would like to believe. They are much more influenced by what the other is. And his way of speaking and behaving. Only the person who has found his own self can give himself. What else can he give? It is only the person who knows that he is accepted, who can accept others without dominating them, the person who has become free in himself, who can liberate others and share with their suffering. That makes sense to you? No? See, people know when you're disturbed within. They can just tell. People know when you're not at peace with yourself. It's not just they can tell when you're having a bad day. Something more than that. Something about being at peace with yourself. Magnets, they work in a weird way, don't they? I don't know if anybody knows anything about magnets. I don't know a lot, but the basics of magnets is that opposites attract. If you put the same end of a magnet against another magnet that's the same, it repels, pulls apart. But if it's the opposite ends of a magnet, if you put them together, it attracts. And that's the same with our lives. It's like what I was talking about the other day, earlier on in Ephesians, where it talks about that we are to God the aroma of Christ among those who are being saved and those who are perishing. To one we are the smell of death, to other the fragrance of life. There has to be something distinctly different about us that attracts people to Christ. To re-emphasize something that Siobhan said last week, it is about our words. It is about our words proclaiming the gospel just as much as it is about our actions demonstrating the gospel. But it's who we are more specifically, or who Christ is in us, that makes the difference. I love this. Someone says this. Peace that is with us is the peace that is sent with us. So he who experiences peace with God, who finds identity in God and confidence in God's work in our lives, extends this peace to others. The work of the Spirit is a work from God that transforms us so that we become a resonating presence of peace in the world around us. What we say and what we do is important. But what's more important is how we say it and how we do it. We've got to allow the Spirit of God to work within us to change us. So that when we speak, so that when we act, there's something very different about us than anybody else in the world. We've been called to be peacemakers, not peacekeepers. There's a big difference. And in order to keep the peace, it's easier just not to say anything at all. But in order to make peace, we've got to develop powers of persuasion. The reason why I say that is because the next thing that Paul says, since then we know what it is to fear the Lord, we try to persuade men. That word persuade is interesting there, Paul uses. It means, if you look into the original language, it means to induce, to tranquilize, to make friends, to win favor, to gain one's good will. And so Paul's evangelistic approach here, it's not one of fire and brimstone, hell shouting, fear mongering. And, you know, I think there's a place for some of that. But not until you've really got to know someone. Paul's approach here is a gentle, loving, caring, convincing, compelling, storytelling approach that wins hearts and wins minds. Paul and his companions here, as they share with the church in Corinthians, they're compelled by love, verse 14. And their approach is not about counting men's sins against them, verse 19. But he's about sharing the peace of God with people in a way that wins hearts and minds. Probably one of the most crucial verses in this passage is verse 16. So from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. What does that actually look like? Not regarding people from a worldly point of view. See, people in the world look at others and compare you, compare people with the job that you have, the amount of money that you have, the kind of house that you live in, the car that you own. We look at each other from a worldly point of view, but our task, the task that God has given us, is to look at people from a heavenly point of view, to look at people with real value, to recognize that we've all, not just whether or not you follow Jesus, we all bear the image of Christ. We've all been made in his image. And so therefore, we need to look at people through the eyes of Christ. We need to understand that everyone has a value, that God has placed value on everybody. So if we're going to be carriers of hope, if we're going to be bearers of light, if we're going to be bringers of peace, then we've got to be builders of bridges. We've got to be. And I think actually that's the big challenge that we face as the church. We've got to be builders of bridges. And I think that's really what I want to unpack next week. What does it actually look like to be bridge builders in the world today? Because it feels like there are some things that we're faced with, challenges that we're faced with, that, and we can't reach certain individuals. We can't reach certain people in our world because the gap is too big. But I think we've got to, as the church, we've got to find ways of reaching people. No matter what their background is, no matter what their lifestyle choice is, we've got to somehow reach people with the good news of Jesus. Right at the very end of that portion that we read, chapter 6, verse 1 and 2. Paul says, as God's fellow workers, we urge you not to receive God's grace in vain. For he says, in the time of my favor I heard you, and in the day of salvation I helped you. Now is the time of God's favor. Now is the day of salvation. The temptation for us as the church is to make ourselves comfortable within the family of God. And actually, we're living in very uncomfortable times. And we need to find a way of expressing the peace of God to others by getting to a place in our own lives of being 100% confident of the peace of God in ourselves. When we are comfortable, when we are at peace with God, then we don't need to prove ourselves. We don't need to prove ourselves to the world. We can rest in the knowledge that God has saved us, in the knowledge that God has redeemed us, in the knowledge that God has set us free from the law of sin and death. And we can live as peace bringers in the world. But the challenge is not to receive God's grace in vain. That is the challenge, isn't it? We can just get comfortable in our own kind of little holy club. And it's safe in here, isn't it? We feel secure in here. When actually, outside of these four walls, there's a big world out there that is desperately looking for peace. I just want to pray for us this morning that we would find and know and experience the peace of God in our own lives, and that we'd be changed by that we'd be transformed by that, so that we can learn to express the peace of God to those who need it. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your peace. Thank you, God, that it is a peace that we can't find anywhere else apart from in knowing Jesus. We thank you, Jesus, that you died and you were raised again and you ascended to the right hand of the Father, and you sent us the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, to be our advocate, to be our counselor, to be our comforter. And Lord, we live in a fear-filled world. We live in a stress-filled world that's lost, that's broken, and that is in desperate need of a Saviour. And Lord, would you just do something inside of us? Would you give us that special peace? Would you give us that peace that passes all understanding? And Lord, because we need to be confident in this world, we need to be confident in the gospel, we need to be confident in ourselves. And Lord, I just pray that for each person here, that we would know and experience by your Spirit such an infilling of peace. That as we walk out of these two doors, Lord, that we'd walk out with confidence. And that we would learn, Lord, over time to express that peace. That we'd carry the dove of the Spirit in our workplaces, in our neighborhoods, in our schools. That, Lord, by your Spirit, you'd give us opportunities to carry that message of reconciliation, to be peacemakers, not to be peacekeepers. Lord, it's easy in difficult circumstances and situations just to keep the peace. But help us to be peacemakers. And Lord, over the course of time, help us as a church, Lord, help us as individuals to know what it looks like to build bridges into the world, into our city, into this culture and society in which we live that's so far from you. So Lord, I pray that you give each one of us opportunity this coming week, this summertime, to express your peace to those who need it. In your precious name, we pray. Amen. Amen. Josh, you're right to come and lead us in a song to close.